that want to go to junior church with Mrs. Van Hoff, you'll head on out. The rest of us will turn to the book of Philippians. I'm not going to finish the book of Philippians, but I'm going to finish this passage out today if we have to stay until it's done. But we're going to get it done. But what a week. Last couple weeks have been very trying for a lot of folks in this church. The flowers that are down here are from Uncle Og's funeral, and it was a privilege. You don't even know what that means to me when he asked me to do his funeral. He said, I just want Brian to preach my funeral. What a privilege it was. And then, you know, Mikey went home to be with the Lord. You know, when I was younger, I thought 68, that's how old he was old. But now that's middle-aged. Young man went home to be with the Lord. I don't know God's purpose and plan, but I know it's perfect. I know it's perfect. We'll have the funeral this Thursday. 10 o'clock is the visitation. 11 o'clock will be the funeral. That the gospel will be preached and hope will be given. You know, Brother Bob's really been struggling. His daughter's here. His grandson died. And he didn't know. He didn't know where he'd spend eternity. And it's only between his grandson and God they know, but this is what the neat thing is. Brother Bob told me this a couple days ago. He said, but my grandson went to Kobiak. Came up for a retreat and went to Kobiak with the teens. And his other grandson told him that when they were at Kobiak, both of them trusted Christ as their Savior. Isn't that good, folks? One trip. Those camps, they do make a difference. That's where I got saved. And so that gives us hope. Only his grandson and God know if he's in heaven and But based on the word of God, if he did trust Christ as a Savior, I know he's in heaven today. What? That gives you at least a little something to grab onto. Gives you that hope and peace that you'll spend eternity with him. So that's what funeral. Death is a sobering time. It's a time when people look at into their hearts a little bit, and that's why we preach a salvation message. You know, again, I can't give comfort to Mikey. He's already got all the comfort he wants. I'm trying to reach maybe an acquaintance, a family member that does not know Christ as their Savior. So that's why it's so important at every funeral we preach the gospel. And that's what we do. We'll be criticized a little bit for it. But I give them love, but I want them to know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So that's the truth we have. So don't like doing funerals, but praise God for the opportunity to present the gospel to a lot of unsaved people. And so that's what Thursday will be, an opportunity. And we look forward to that as we say goodbye to Mikey. We'll talk about him, but we'll give praise to his Savior as well, what he'd want. But in Philippians chapter 3, I want to finish this section out because this is Paul wanting people to grow. He wanted the Philippian church to grow. He wanted them to become like Christ. That's why he said, I press toward the mark of the prize. The mark was seeing Christ. The prize was being like Christ. And so he wanted to be like Christ. That was his goal. That was his desire. He said, that's my mark. That's my goal. I want to be like Christ. I saw Christ on the road to Damascus, and I'm going to see him again at the rapture. My body won't be perfect. I can't be perfect till then, but when I'm raptured up, my body stands before God. I want to be more like Christ than the day I got saved. That's called spiritual growth. And that's what Paul wanted for the Philippian church. Now, he just summed it up in being like Christ, because instead of saying spiritual growth, but it's the same principle. If you're going to grow spiritually, it makes you more like Christ. And so Paul, in this passage, beginning at verse number 12, gives us some keys, some ways to grow spiritually. And I've taken a little bit of time on this because I think it's so important. But there needs to be an awareness. That's what he said in verse 12. Not as though I already attained. Not as though. There needs to be awareness. I'm not perfect. Here's I lack here. I need to work better here. I need to be more faithful. I need. It's you recognizing. It's not the preacher telling you. The Holy Spirit will tell you exactly where you need to improve and grow in your life. And if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with the Lord, you know there's some areas in your life. We just got to get honest with ourselves. And so he said, the first step to spiritual growth or to becoming like Christ, because you will, if you're born again, you will face Christ one day. The first step is an awareness of where you're at. But number two, he said, it takes maximum effort. He said in verse 12, but I follow after. That follow after is effort. It's work. It's work to grow in your Christian life. It's work. It's effort to read your Bible every day. It takes effort to pray and pray consistently. It takes effort sometimes just to be faithful to church on Sundays. We have busy weeks and everything's going on, and Sunday's just a day I can relax. But honestly, it takes effort. But that's how you grow in your Christian life. It takes effort to hand out a gospel tract. It takes effort to see the needs of others and try to come alongside somebody else. Because it takes time out of your day. It takes time out of your night. It takes time out of your week to be a blessing to somebody else. It takes effort. But Paul said that that's one of the second key. I follow after. If I may apprehend that which I am apprehended for. The reason Jesus saved me was he predestined me to be in the image of Christ, to grow and become like Christ. That's what God saved me for. And if that's what God saved me for, that's what I'm going to try to attain. So he said you have to have an effort, really a maximum effort. But then thirdly, he said, this one thing I do, you got to have a focus. You got to focus on it. You got to get up in the morning and say, what can I do to please you, God, today? What can I do? And you have to look for the opportunities. I think they're out there. You just don't see them. I don't see them. The opportunities are there to be a blessing to somebody, but we miss them because we're focused upon ourselves and what we have to accomplish in our schedule. He said, focus. This one thing I do, Paul said, he said, I forget the things which are behind me. I don't rest in my life. Paul had great campaigns, saw hundreds and thousands saved. But he didn't put his hope in that. He said, what am I going to do for Christ today? This one thing I do, I forget the past. Not only did he forget the good things in the past, but he forgot the bad things in the past. He persecuted Christians. He had them killed. The Bible says that. He was a rough man to Christianity. And he said, that's in the past. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got to forget those things. He said, I focus. This one thing I do, putting those things that are behind me, putting those things behind, but I reach forth unto those things which are before. So he said, you need a focus. But number four in verse 14 is the key verse of this passage. I see number four, the fourth thing to growing spiritually, becoming like Christ. Now, again, one last thing I'll say. Paul didn't say, he said, be a follower of me as I follow Christ. But if you understand what Paul was saying, he said, he wasn't saying follow me. He was saying follow the idea that I want to be like Christ. You don't have to be like the Apostle Paul. You don't have to become a preacher or an evangelist. You just have to affect who God wants you to affect. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's making a difference in somebody's life that you can reach that nobody else can reach. But it's becoming like Christ. You should want to and desire to be more like Christ today than you were when you got saved. You should desire to be more like Christ today than you were yesterday. That's what Paul's trying to say here. And he gives us how to do it. The fourth thing he said, I see in verse 14, I see the motivation. Paul said, I press toward the mark. We've already covered it for the prize. One day I'm going to see Christ. But here was the motivation of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I press toward the mark. I have a goal of becoming like Christ because that's what God saved me for. And one day I'm going to stand. But here's what motivates me is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The rapture is what he was motivated for. The upward call. The day that Jesus Christ would come back and raise up all the born-again believers. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. Lord, we'll receive our glorified bodies, our perfect bodies at that. But then you will stand before God, before Jesus Christ. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And at the judgment seat of Christ, all born-again believers will stand before Jesus Christ. I think, kneel before Jesus Christ. And you will give an account. And so Paul said, when the rapture comes, that's what I'm motivated for, because when the rapture comes, that's it. There's no more. Whatever I've done for Christ will appear before Christ. See, Paul thought the rapture was going to come in his day. He mentioned that a couple times. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Personally, I think the Christ is going to come in our day. With what's happening in this one world system that they're pushing for, what's happening in politics, what's happening even in Russia, the north, the northern bear that comes down. Man, it's the vaccines and all the things, the mandates that are out there. It's all preparing. I think we're ripe. I think Jesus could come back in my day. I think he's going to. But like Paul, he may not. But that's my motivation. Because when Jesus comes back, and it could be today, it could be this moment, I will stand before Jesus Christ, and there, nothing can change at that point. Only what I've done for Christ in this lifetime to that point will make a difference for eternity. And Paul said, that's my motivation to grow, because Jesus is coming back and he's going to take me home. He's going to take me up to heaven. I mean, why do we want Christ to come back? See, I think, and I've talked about this before, I think we have the wrong motivation. So many people I talk to, oh, Pastor, the world's just getting awful. Politics and just for Christians, and Christians are going to be suffering persecution and all the things that are taking place in the world today. I just want Jesus to come, but you know what? I want Jesus to come, but not that reason. I want him to come back because he deserves to be exalted. We saw his humiliation in chapter 2 of Philippians, where he left the glories of heaven and took on the form of a servant, the likeness of man, and he came and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was his humiliation. But whenever there's humiliation, there's exaltation. Now, I know he's seated at the right. God raised him from the dead. He exalted him from the dead. He seated him on the right hand of God. But one day, Jesus Christ will come back and rule and reign this world, which is rightfully his. And at that point, every knee shall bow. Not just born-again believers, but every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and confess that Jesus, I don't know if you get any greater exaltation than that. That's why I want Jesus to come. Not to rescue me. Not to take me out of this world that's moving in the wrong direction. I want him to come because he deserves to come. He deserves all the glory because he died for you and for me to take away my sins. That's why I want Jesus to come. We're getting a little backwards. But if you only want Jesus to come back to be rescued, it's not your motivation. When you want Jesus Christ to come back because it's exaltation, you know that you will stand before Jesus Christ one day. And only what you've done for Christ in this last time will last for eternity. That was Paul's motivation to spiritual growth. He knew he was going to faith Christ. He didn't want to be disappointed at the appearing of Christ. That's why he says, I press toward the mark. Why did he press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling? Why do you want to become like Christ? Because of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his motivation. I hope that motivates you this morning. Because if your time is short, and if I'm right and Jesus is coming back soon, that gives us very little time to work for him. That gives you very little time to become more like Christ. That's why Paul said, make today count. It's not what you've done in the past, but it's what are you doing for him today. And so that was Paul's motivation. But I got to move along quickly. Much more I could say, but in number 5, in verse 15, it says, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. If any thing, be otherwise minded, God will reveal this, even this, unto you. What a tremendous verse. But you could read that over and over again, and you may not understand. I hope I have an understanding to explain this passage to you. But Paul uses a play on words, probably for the Judaizers. But he says, let us therefore as many be perfect. Now, he just told us in the previous verses, nobody could be perfect in this life. You can't reach spiritual perfection in this life because you have an old nature. Now, the old nature has been crucified by Christ, but it still exists. You still have a sin nature within you. So there's nobody that's going to reach spiritual perfection. So don't worry. If you've sinned, if you've had some struggles and difficulties, you're just like everybody else. But Paul says, let as many as be perfect. Is he contradicting himself? No. He's using a play on words. Paul was such a wise writer. You see, you can't be practically perfect, but you can be positionally perfect in Christ. Because at his death, he imputed his righteousness upon you. Isn't that awesome? See, I'm not practically perfect, and you know that. You've been around me. One thing you can't deny, I am positionally perfect in Christ. And when God looks down upon me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees me being perfect because it's his son's righteousness that he sees. That's why you'll never stand before God one day and be judged for your sins. They were already judged on the cross of Calvary. He said, Pastor, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I know humanly it doesn't. But that's God's perfect plan for you. That you're positionally perfect. So Paul's not saying everybody who's practically perfect, but he's saying, let us therefore as many be positionally perfect. You're saved. You're born again. You've been justified. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. God sees you as a saint, not as a sinner. You're perfect in Christ. He said, those who are perfect in Christ. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. He said, be thus minded. That's the fifth thing. Pursuing the prize requires a proper view. A proper view. Really, I call it a biblical view. We've been so taken by the world. We need to be thus minded, he said. The word thus minded means to set one's mind on this. Believers must be totally focused by making a maximum effort to pursue Christ-likeness. But one of the keys is to have a biblical view on how Christ thinks. I need to think like Christ thinks. If I'm going to be like him, I need to think like he thinks. You know, that's what I did, tried to do with my dad. Not when I was young. I thought he was old and outdated. But the older I got, I saw how wise and smart he really was. And so you know what? I tried to think like my dad thought. Because I wanted to be like him. But to become like him, I had to think like him. To become like Christ, you have to think like Christ. You say, well, how do you think like Christ? Right here. You realize every book in the Bible was written with Jesus Christ in mind? I could start at Genesis and go all the way through Revelation. And each book in the Bible, the central theme of each book of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He tells us how to think. You know, simply just let me give you one real quickly. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. That's a biblical view. That's thinking like Christ thinks. But you know what? Humanly, we don't think like that, folks. We've been so entrenched in this world, been so influenced by the world that sometimes we start thinking like the world thinks and we lose sight of a biblical view. We don't think, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said, all these things will be added unto you. That's thinking like Christ thought. We think too much like the world because we've been so influenced by the world. I know we're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Let me illustrate. how the world can influence. My grandmother, somebody just told me this. She went to a Bible study. Tom Frank's wife told me this. She went to a Bible study with my grandmother. My grandmother was the most gracious, godly lady you would ever want to meet in your life. Oh, I loved her so much. We'd go to Baker Bookhouse and spend 3 hours at Baker Bookhouse, her and I. She'd buy some books. I'd buy a book. Then she'd buy me 3 books. She was so gracious to me. Half my library came from Grandma. We could sit and talk about the Bible. We could talk about, she was as godly as could be. But one day we were talking and she looked at me and she said, Ryan, 10 million years ago, and I said, Grandma, we're talking about creation. 10 million years ago, and I said, Grandma, did you just say 10 million years ago? I said, you know, if you have a biblical view, you study the Bible, and I can trace it, and I have traced the genealogies back, the world can't be more than 8 to 10,000 years old. Science can even prove that. I said, Grandma, that's what she was taught all her life. You get a world view that's humanistic. You get a view in the world that's man-centered. You got to be careful, because if you're going to grow and become like Christ, you have to think like Christ. And Paul says here, if you're going to think like Christ, if you're going to be like Christ, you have to think like him. You have to have a proper view, a biblical view. But here's what I love this verse says. That's good to me. But this is what helped me. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I truly believe what Paul is saying, and I hope I'm right. Because I've applied this to my life, that if I truly want to be like Christ, and I'm trying to be like Christ, and I have some questions out there I just don't understand, because I can't find an answer in the Bible. But I truly want to be like Christ. God will reveal it to you. He'll get it to you. Maybe it's because you're sitting under a sermon and all of a sudden the preacher preaches something that he didn't know anything about, but it's just exactly what you needed. Maybe you're just reading in your devotions and you just happen to open your Bible and it comes to a place. Listen, I always don't know what to preach at a funeral. But you know, Friday, in my devotions, God gave me precious are the death of his saints in the sight of the Lord. I know what I'm preaching. God will reveal it to you. Listen, I don't want you to die because I don't know what to preach. So don't die. But I found out when I don't know what to preach, God reveals it to me. It can be through his word. It can be through a message, through an acquaintance, through a friend, through a conversation, probably through the Holy Spirit. But if you truly want to see Christ and have the mind of Christ, it's difficult sometimes because you don't have all the answers. But if you truly want to know the answers, God will get you the answers. I believe that with salvation. There's people in Africa who never have had the gospel, and they look up and see creation, and people think they get saved, but I don't think they can get saved, because I don't think you can get saved without knowing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you this, if somebody desires to know more about God, to know God, they want to be saved, God's going to get it across their path and get it to them. Whether it be a missionary, whether it be a radio broadcast, whether it be tracks dropped out of a plane, something's going to happen to get them the gospel. That's the power of our God. That's why this is so neat. I need to have the right view. I need to have a biblical view. I need to think like Christ thinks. But if I don't have all the answers, you know what? God will reveal it to you. That's what Paul says. God will get it to you. And sometimes it comes through a friend. Sometimes it comes through an acquaintance. Sometimes it comes through a pastor. Sometimes it comes through a sermon. Sometimes it comes from God's word. Sometimes it comes by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, sometimes it just simply comes through trials that God brings into your life. God allows some things to happen to you. Why? Because he hates you? Absolutely not. But he's trying to make you like Christ. And so it can even be through trials. That's what Paul's saying here. So that's the fourth motivation, or the fourth thing you need. You need a motivation, verse 14, but in verse 15, you need a proper focus. Be thus minded. Think like Christ thinks. Tell you what, you think like Christ thinks tomorrow, it'll change your day. It'll change before you eat a meal. You bow your head and give thanks to God. It'll change your drive to work where you stop and think about all the needy people and you begin to pray. It'll change the way you think when you come home and you haven't read your Bible yet, or it's time to go to bed and you haven't read your Bible yet. You pull it out and say, before I go to lay my head down on my pillow, I need to read God's word because I got to think like Christ thinks. Be thus minded, he said. But then number six, just to hurry along. The last thing you need is a proper consistency. That's verse 16. He said, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You know what I think he's saying there? He's saying what got you here, stick by it. Stick by it. What grew us in our spiritual walk? Well, when I first got saved, I read my Bible. I prayed. I talked about Christ. What got you there? What got you where you were? Stay by the stuff. Listen, we have all these counseling sessions. We have all these places you can go to, the, you know, couples retreats and this retreat and that retreat and this retreat, and you can get this book and that book. You can read this and study this. We have so much out there for us. But when it all boils down to it, Paul says just keep the same thing. The same thing. Get back to the basics. You know, when I coach soccer, I didn't know anything about soccer because I was a football player. I loved football. Coached football, high school football, for almost 7 years. We came to a Christian school. The soccer coach, the day of soccer practice, got sick. He went into the hospital. And he called me and said, Brian, you're it. You got to coach soccer or we got to cancel the program. I said, soccer. I said, I don't know anything to coach him. He said, just run him. I knew to do that. So the first practice, those poor kids, they were throwing up all over the place. I swear they were going to quit. I said, it gets better tomorrow. Stick with me. I went home, got on the internet, learned a lot about soccer. We had some pretty good players. But you know what? I learned how all these fancy plays and these fancy positions and these fancy defenses and all these fancy offenses. And I got caught up into it as a coach, and I began to put those into practice. And we'd go out and we'd just get slaughtered. You know what I had to do as a coach? You've heard coaches say this before. I needed to get back to the basics. Passing. Shooting. Trapping. I tell you what, after that first gigantic loss, I got back to the basics. Then we went on to win 3 straight championships, 2 of them back to back, because we got back to the basics. I tell you, folks, that's what we need. We just got to get back to the basics. There's no secret formula for your marriage. There's no secret formula for becoming like Christ or being a better Christian. There's not a secret formula to give kids to go to their public schools and just do wonderful. There's no secret formula. I think it's just get back to the basics. As a teacher, and we've got some teachers in this audience, you know what? They're doing some weird stuff in our schools today. You know what they need to get back to? The basics: reading, writing, and arithmetic. The basics. But if it's good for education, it's good for the Christian life. You don't need secret formula. You don't need any secret anything. Here it is. Read your Bible. Pray. Have some good godly examples who you want to follow. Stick by the stuff. I can't tell you how many young people that made this statement to me. They weren't living for the Christ at the time, or they weren't living for God. And I'd pull into a gas station in Detroit, and somebody would pull up, and undoubtedly, it seemed like at every gas pump I went to, people who knew me would come up. This is what they'd say. Oh, Pastor, I remember when I was going to church. I was reading my Bible, and I was excited about church. Those were the happiest days of my life. Get back to it. Get back to the basics. See, that's what Paul is saying. Get back to the basics. You know, you need an awareness if you're going to grow, become like Christ. You need to admit where you're at, because if you think you've arrived, then there's no more going forward. Have an awareness. Holy Spirit will show you. It takes effort. It takes a focus, this one thing I do. It takes a motivation. Paul's motivation was the rapture of Jesus Christ. He said, when that happens, I'm done. Either when death comes or the rapture comes. And that's why he believed the rapture was coming before his death. That's why he worked so diligently and so hard. And he worked daily because he truly believed Jesus could come today. And if he comes today, then it's done. Whatever I have then, I stand before Christ. But he also said you got to have a proper view. You can't think like the world thinks. You can't think with humanism in mind. Oh, you're in the world, but you don't have to be influenced by the world. It's tough. That's why you need to be in this book. You got to think like Christ thinks to become like him. And then lastly, there needs to be that consistency. Just get back to the basics. You know, I'm not saying you're going to become a preacher or a missionary or a full-time Christian servant, but you can be more like Christ today than you were yesterday. Can I tell you how Paul ended his life? He didn't use it in this passage. I'm going to shut my Bible so I can't go there. Of course, all the verses are written out here, but this is how Paul. He was right at the tail end of his life. He was released, I believe, after he wrote this letter. He lived 2 more years. But at the end of the 2 years, Caesar took his life, beheaded him. But this is what he wrote. He wrote this. Probably the day, maybe a few days before his death. He put in 2 Timothy, said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know what he was saying? I'm more like Christ today. I'm more like that Christ that I saw on the Damascus Road than I was when I got saved. Henceforth, listen to how he ended it. And he said this with confidence, not cockiness. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, at the judgment seat of Christ, at that day, but not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. If your motivation is Jesus is coming again, you want to be like Christ, and you will become like Christ, not perfect. Henceforth, there's laid up for you a crown of righteousness in heaven. You say, is that a big deal? Oh, more than you'll ever know, folks. more than you'll ever know. So Paul says, grow. Again, I'm not trying to change your whole life. I just want you to become a little bit more like Christ today. Then tomorrow, just become a little bit more like Christ. Maybe it's helping somebody. Maybe it's meeting the needs of somebody. Maybe it's finding the truth in the Word of God. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Maybe it's through a message God speaks to your heart. And maybe it's giving a gospel tract out to somebody who you feel the Holy Spirit's laid on your heart that needs the gospel. Oh, they may not get saved. I tell you what, you feel like you've conquered the world when you do that, because it makes you a little bit more like Christ. I finished my course. I've kept the faith, Paul said. He became like Christ. That's his goal for you, being like Christ. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I appreciate the wonderful attention through this series here. But I think it's absolutely crucial. I think that's our goal in life, because God predestined us. That's all he foreknew. Those who were going to be saved, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's goal for you, is to become like Christ. Whether you want to admit or not, that's God's goal for you. The question is, are you pressing toward it? Do you have an awareness, an effort, a focus, a motivation, a view, and a consistency? If you do, you can be like Paul and say, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's my goal for you. That's my goal for me, to be like Christ.